I feel kind of lonely up here. Everybody leaves me, you know. Well, it comes as no surprise to any of us, and without question, we know that our families are under great duress and stress today. We know there are financial stresses that are upon us, probably for the first time since the end of World War II. We know that the next generation will probably not be as prosperous as our generation. We know that those financial pressures can weigh on us, and they can cause great stress in the home. We know that children are becoming exposed to immoral things at a much younger age due to the internet and television and movies and other things that are coming into their life at a much earlier age where they're not able always to adapt to and understand the implications of what they are seeing and hearing. We know that job security is probably a thing of the past. And when I talk to those of you in this congregation, all of you say, I'm not sure whether my job will be there tomorrow or whether it won't be. We know that family dinners, which were once a staple of American life, are probably more rare than normal today. We know that, unfortunately, divorce has taken a heavy toll upon many individuals and upon the children of that. We know that cohabitation has become much more common, as much as 10 times as much as it was back in the 1960s. We know that blended families have become a part of our landscape. And we know that all of these things go to contribute to the stresses that a family has. Last week I talked to you about a new series called The Christian Atheist, and I said that there are individuals who, even though they believe in God and they claim to be Christians, they live as if God doesn't exist. And there are also families who are in that exact same predicament. They claim to believe in God, they claim to be Christian people, but yet they live their families and they make decisions based upon the fact that God really doesn't exist. If you'll turn to me with Joshua chapter 24. Several years ago, there was another family. And this family was in a stressful situation. They had moved into a land, the land what we now call Israel, at that time Palestine. And as they moved into that land, they recognized that there were gods all around them. There were stresses. There were difficult things. They had to reestablish themselves in this land. And in Joshua chapter 24, we find how Joshua dealt with that situation with his particular family. Beginning at verse 14, Joshua 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The gods that we deal with today are not made of silver and bronze. The gods that we deal with today in America are different types of gods. But as a family, we face the same dilemma that Joshua faced. Are we going to serve the gods that are all around us with a small g? Or are we going to serve the God who has provided for us that which we have just celebrated in Jesus Christ? Now, what is a family? You know, traditionally, we used to define a family as a husband and wife of had married only to each other with children and a dog and an SUV. That was the typical family. But we also know that today, that particular description applies to only 24% of the people living in America over the age of 18. Because we know that there have been issues that have happened that have been destructive to our family life. Now, no matter what your family was when you were growing up, you can't change that. It's past. It's gone. No matter what has happened to you in the past, it's over. It's gone. And so when I talk about a family today, you need to define the family in the way that you're in right now. There are some of you that are married again. There are some of you that have gone through blended families. There are some of you whose wife or husband has passed away and you're a widower or widower. There are others of you who are single. Whatever, however you define your family, it's not my job to define your family, but I would like to say to you today that however you define your family, if we are going to be a Christian family, it is a family that incorporates Christian principles into the everydayness of life.
The Bible teaches us that the family unit is the core of society and the most important basis for transferring the historical teachings and understandings of Scripture is the family. Some of you might feel like it is the church. The church certainly is a supportive and supplementary way of transferring the principles of Scripture. But the principles of Christianity are transferred best in family settings from one to the other. Chuck Swindoll says, and I quote, of the family, "Whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life. The anvil upon which attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It is the single most influential force in our existence." I know some of you have come from very dysfunctional families and bad backgrounds. You can't change it. We have to say where we are today, I want to be a Christian family. As for me and my household, however you define that, we will not serve the gods of the American society. We will serve the God of Israel, Jehovah God, the God who has given us life. What are the characteristics of a Christian family? That's what we're going to talk about today. I hope you got your Bibles with you. Let me see your Bibles. Okay, this section over here is a little weak. Okay, come on. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, you need to pick one up out of the pew in front of you to follow along with me this morning. We're going to read several passages of Scripture. Excuse me. I'm still wrestling with that bronchitis thing. Christian families, by design and by nature and by definition, need to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, start at verse 17. In verse 17, 18, and 19, he talks about, this is the way the pagans live. This is the way their family life exists. This is the way that they consider normal understanding of a family. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. "So I tell you and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." So in the next verses, he's saying, don't live like this. "In the futility of their thinking," futility, "they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, indulged in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." He gives eight definitions there, and he says these are things that cannot be part of your family structure if you want to be a Christian family. And now he reverses the process. He says, however, that's not the way you want to live. This is the way that you want to live. These are goals. They're principles. They're something that we shoot for. These are things that he said, if you want to have a Christian family, here are some elements that you need to put into that family responsibility and that family interaction. These are common characteristics, he says, of Christian families. The Christian home is a miniature church to promote the health and well-being of the family. Now let's take a look, and I'm going to kind of go back and forth with the scriptures in my commentary on this. Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor." First principle, first characteristic, family's got to have honesty. You got to be honest about your issues. You have to be honest about your failings. You have to be honest about your faults. You have to be honest about your dreams and your goals and your shortcomings. And then he says, "For we are all members of one body." Remember, the family is the church in miniature. Verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Self-control. One of the issues that tears family apart is anger. They get angry at one another. They don't communicate back and forth, and therefore they carry that anger, and eventually it leads to bitterness, and it leads to resentment, and it leads to issues within the family. And he says to us, if your family is going to be a Christian family, yeah, we're all going to get angry. I mean, it's impossible not to get angry at certain times. But he says, don't let that anger morph into bitterness. Take care of the anger. Communicate with those. Get your issues out in the open with the honesty we've talked about in the previous verse. So the second principle is self-control. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Oh my goodness, work. Doing something useful with his hands. If you're going to be in a Christian family, you've got to have a dependable worker. Now, that doesn't mean everybody necessarily has to be employed outside the home. Sometimes if you're a housewife, your work is involved in taking care of the home and those responsibilities. But he says, whatever your work is, we're all in this together. We all have to contribute, and everyone has to be dependable in the way we work. We can't do it one day and then not the next. It doesn't work. He says you've got to be dependable in the way and responsibilities that you carry out. And then in the end of that verse 28, he says, so that you might have something to share with those in need. Unselfishness. He says we don't simply work so that we can build up all of our assets that we can spend upon ourselves. We do so so that we can adequately take care and manage our family, of course. But he says, we also do so that we might be able to share with other people, with those we call less fortunate, with those who have other needs. And if you don't work and you don't provide, then you're not going to have anything that you can give to other people to help them. Verse 29, we find the fifth one. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, we normally talk about swearing when we deal with that verse, but it's a lot more than that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but listen to this. But only what is helpful for building others up according to whose needs? Their needs. That it may benefit those who listen. He's talking about being an encourager. He says when you look at your wife, your child, your husband, your aunt, your uncle, your grandpa, whoever it is, you discover what kind of a need do they have in their issues. And therefore, what we do, instead of criticizing them for that, instead of saying, yeah, you're just terrible, yeah, you're just like your dad, all those kind of things, instead of doing that, what we do is we say, what is their need? Is there need for self-esteem? Is there need for forgiveness? Is there need for love? Is there need for compassion? What is their need? Not my need. What is their need? And when we discover their need, it says that we use words which build them up, which encourage them, and which meet their need. I'm getting a little passionate this morning. I've got to slow down a little bit here. Christian families. It's near to my heart because I honestly believe without Christian families, you're going to have weak churches. With weak churches, you're going to have weak communities. With weak communities, you're going to have a weak social structure. With a weak social structure, you're going to have a weak nation. That's why I'm passionate about it. Okay. All right, let's go to verse 32. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, brawling, slander. We know those things are not good. Malice. But what instead? Be kind and compassionate to one another. Kindness. Kindness cannot be overrated. Kindness is looking with compassion upon those in your family that have needs. It's not looking with condemnation. It's looking with kindness and compassion. And finally, it says, verse 32, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you forgive those around about you? You forgive your family members? Yeah, I know they've hurt you. Yeah, I know there's been times when they've done some things they shouldn't have done. You can hold it against them for the rest of your life, or you can say, you know, I'm going to choose to forgive you. You know why we do that? Because of the wondrous cross. Because when I looked at God, he said, Tom, you've been disobedient to me. You've hurt me. And you know what I said? You're right. God, I'm asking you to forgive me. What if God would have said, no, I'm not forgiving you, Tom. You've got to live the rest of your life like this. But he didn't. Because of the kindness and compassion and love and grace of God, he looked down upon me and forgave me. And he says, just as I have forgiven you, you also must forgive those around you. Christian families have to be Christ-centered. Second thing, Christian families have to value each member. Remember, when we're talking in the first century, we're talking about a century in which children and women and Gentiles were considered non-entities. We're talking in a time when it says only the men mattered. Now, we look back upon that now and we say, wow, that was a really terrible thing. But in the first century, that was the way it was. But along comes Jesus. And when Jesus comes along, he said something that to us seems normal, but to the first century would have been so revolutionary that they would have gone, what? He looked at individuals and he says, every person matters. Every person is important. In Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, he gives us a story about sheep. And it's a parable. And he says, if you have 99 sheep but one is missing, you go looking for the one sheep that is missing. What he is basically saying to us there is every sheep matters. Or in our vernacular of today, every person matters. Every individual matters. There are no throwaways when it comes to people. And when Jesus looked at a promiscuous woman who had had five husbands and was living with someone else, it wasn't her husband, and she bowed her head and knew that she was nothing and she had no importance, he looked at her with tenderness and compassion and said, go and sin no more. You matter. I still care about you. When he looked at a leper who was the outcast of society, wasn't even able to come near the other people in the society, had to cry out within 10 feet, unclean, unclean. When he looked at those lepers, he not just looked at them from a distance, he went up, and it says in Luke, he reached out and touched them. Touched them. You know why? Because every person matters to Christ. You matter. The message is clear. You are important to him. Over the years, I have watched as Glenn and Karen Carter, who had a daughter by the name of Jennifer. Some of you may not know the situation, but Jennifer was born with many multiple defects, physically, mentally, and emotionally. And she will never be what you and I, quote, would call a normal human being with all the functions and emotions and mind that we have. And I have watched over the last 15 years as they have brought that girl, now she's about 22 or 3, as I've brought her to church, as they have included her in their activities, as they have lovingly patted her head and put their arms around her and taking every care of everything that she has needed, knowing there's no way that Jennifer can give back to them. I have seen the love of Jesus in Glenn and Karen. And I think, wow, that's the way God loves me. He reaches out to me even though we don't have much to offer to him. And he keeps pouring on the love to us because every person matters. Every person within the family circle needs to know they're part of the team, even if they're a child or if they're an aged person. In Christian families, we're allowed to be individuals. We're allowed to pursue our dreams. We're encouraged to do that. But we also recognize that part of the process of being a family is being a team member. Part of the process of being a family is gathering together. And the decisions that we make in a family affect not only us, it affects the people around about us. The decisions that I make affect my wife. The decisions she makes affects me. The decisions my children make affect me. The decisions I make affect my children. We are an interdependent core unit. I want you to be a Christian family. And for a family to be healthy, each member needs to contribute because when we make a contribution to the family, we feel part of the team. We feel in essence that we're in this together. We can do it. The earlier we can teach our children responsibility, the better. Pick up your toys. That's your responsibility. Take care of whatever it is. That's your responsibility. And as we get older, as we've taught them young, as we get older, we begin to take responsibility for our actions and our decisions, knowing that they affect not only us, they affect everybody around about us. Okay, number three. I could go on for a while. Number three. Christian families are serious about their spiritual development. Every person in your family will be in a different place spiritually. Some of them may be very mature in their faith. Some of them may be brand new in their faith. Some of them may be still exploring who Jesus is and what he means and don't claim to be believers in Christ. And yet we're all trying to discover, how can we incorporate the principles of Christ into our family that we can be a Christian family? Christian families encourage spiritual discovery. Let me explain what I mean by that. There is no spiritual question that's off base to be asked in the confines of the family. Spiritual growth happens best not when we are told truth, but when we discover truth. Now let me tell you the difference. When we discover truth, we wrestle with it a little bit. Sometimes our individuals who are 18 to 25, after they get out of high school, 50% of those people leave the church even though they've grown up in the church, and we have to wonder, why is that? What happened? But a lot of times when I talk to individuals who come back to the faith later in their life, they say something like this to me: yeah, you know, I grew up in the church, but I didn't really know what it meant. I just was told these things, and I accepted them, but I didn't know. I had no faith. What it means is they had their parents' faith, but not their own, because they were not encouraged to wrestle with the issues of life. Let me tell you, there's some tough issues out there. There are some issues that are really difficult. We've just gone through one. It's tough. And when you tell your children, don't ask, don't worry, don't, just accept it, we are blunting their spiritual growth. Spiritual growth happens when we wrestle with the big issues of life, and when we're able to ask questions without feeling like we're betraying the faith, and we say, I don't get that, God. David did it. When we say, God, can you help me with that? And sometimes as parents, we are so anxious to teach our kids everything that we tell them things that we know aren't necessarily false, but it gives them a false understanding. It's okay to say, you know something? I don't know. You know something? I don't really know why that happened. I don't really know that. But here's what I do know. I know God loves me. He has a plan for his life. I know God cares about me. I know God died for me. I know he said that if I will love him and believe in him, that he will give me. Those are the things I know. Now, some of these other issues, I don't know. But let's wrestle with them together. Christian families make worship a high priority in their life. It won't be long before your children will be understand what your priorities are as to the amount of time you devote to worshiping together as a family. Christian families have fun together. They enjoy each other's company. They're able to laugh at their own mistakes. They don't take things too personally. They're aware of the joy that they spread for one another. Christian families make decisions in light of spiritual understandings. Now, number four, turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would have to say that this is probably the single most important principle of being a Christian family instead of a Christian atheist family. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Here it is. Christian families pursue blessedness more than happiness. 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you. Now, when he says all of you, I'm not going to read it, but the first seven verses, he talks about how wives treat their husbands, how husbands treat their wives, how we should treat our children, how children should be obedient, da 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 da. He's talking about the family. And so in verse 8, when he says all of you, he's talking about the family here. Finally, all of you families, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Virtually every message our society sends out today is the ultimate goal of your life is to be happy. I have heard it said hundreds of times. All I want for my son, my daughter, my friend, my wife, is for them to be happy. You ever heard that? And we are sold that by our society. Have you seen these advertisements for a Snuggie? Have you ever seen those? If I could get one of those, I would be happy. What they are is a blanket. You haven't seen those ads? It's a blanket. And got two holes cut in them. You put them over your head and you snuggle up. You know, and they charge you about four times what the blanket costs. Give me a blanket and a pair of scissors. I'll make one for you. Have you seen the ab cruncher things? You can go from looking like Pastor Bates to looking like Atlas if you only had this for 30 days. Advertising is based upon the fact that if you buy our product, if you take our service, you will be happy. And if we aren't careful, just like Joshua, we buy into the false god of happiness. And when happiness overtakes godliness in our pursuit of life's goals, we run into major trouble. Now believe me, I'm not saying I want you to be unhappy. God doesn't want you to be unhappy. That's crazy. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to have fun. He wants you to enjoy life. But if we believe that God wants us to be happy above everything else, then our view of God changes. But if my greatest goal in life is to be happy, then what's God's responsibility? Make me happy. So God becomes somebody that I go to and say, I need this, I need this, I need that. If my view in life is my ultimate goal is godliness, then my view of God is I want to serve God, because in serving God is where I find my greatest fulfillment and my greatest satisfaction. And there is a danger that in our national pursuit of happiness rather than godliness, we will do whatever is necessary in order to achieve happiness. We will lie, cheat. We will move things around. We will be deceitful. We will be dishonest. And our view of happiness is this fueled by this intense desire to have things and be happy. Max Lucado wrote a book called When God Whispers Your Name, and in that book he tells the story about a fish. And he says, can you imagine, would a fish be happy if he were on a sandy beach? He said, of course not. His little gills would be going like that. He'd be flopping around all over the place. He wouldn't be happy. He said, now what if I would bring $1,000 and lay it beside the fish and say, okay, little fishy, you can have all of this money. You think that would make the fish happy? He said, of course not. He said, what if I would bring the fish, you know, a nice cold drink and say, drink all you want until you get just plastered. You can have it all. Would that make the fish happy? Of course not. He said, what if I brought a little Playfish magazine and laid it down beside the fish? You think that would make that fish happy? Of course not. He says, you know what would make that fish happy? Picking him up and throwing him in the water. You know why? Because that's what he was destined for. We try to be happy outside of what God has for our life. And apart from him, happiness is always temporary and fleeting. No amount of the world's temporary stuff will make you happy, because you were made for something greater. You were made for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that enables us to come into a bonding relationship with him. No new husband, no new furniture, no new money, no new job is going to make you happy. You will never discover lasting happiness in temporary things. Because when our happiness is centered in things rather than in people, the family suffers. And when we pursue thrills at the expense of relationships, the family suffers. Because the thrill will wear off. And when the thrill wears off, we get sullen, we get unhappy, we get depressed, we start looking for the next dose of adrenaline. But listen to what the Lord says. Psalm 112:1. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commandments. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God takes Abraham and he says, Abraham, through your descendants all of the world will be blessed. Not happy. All of the world will be blessed. Now we know that ultimately through the line of Abraham came Jesus, who provides us with that joy. And with that contentment, and with that satisfaction. I want you to have a Christian family. Forget the past. It's over. It's done with. You start with where you are right now, today. I want you to have a Christian family. I want you to take the principles of Christianity and move them into your family life so that you make decisions in light of what God's Word says to us, of how He wants to be encouragers for each one of us in our family. And those characteristics of Ephesians chapter 4 become reality in our life. Bow your heads with me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning, but I am going to ask you to contemplate your personal family and however you define that. Is it a Christian family? There might be some in there that are non-Christian people. But as far as it concerns you, are you willing to make the commitment to make this a Christian family? Are you willing to make the commitment to be Christ-centered? Are you willing to make the commitment to wrestle with the great principles and themes of Scripture and to grow spiritually? Are you willing to make the commitment that you will exhibit the characteristics of Ephesians chapter 4 rather than those characteristics that divide, discourage, and destroy relationships? Dear God, our Father, we appreciate these people. They're so wonderful. We love each one of them. There's no throwaways in the kingdom of God. Each one of us is unique and special. Each one of us has goals and ideas and principles that we live on. Father, I would pray that we would be Christ-centered in the things that we do, in the actions that we take, and the words that we use, that we might honor and glorify You. I'll tell you, it's tough out there. It's tough to maintain Christian families in the midst of all these competing gods. It's tough to maintain our integrity in light of all of these allurements. It's tough to be a Christian family when we all seem to be going in diverse agendas in different ways. But Lord, bring us together as a family unit. Bring us together as the church unit. And help us to honor You in everything that we do. Amen. Would you stand with me?